You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
The gospel allows you to stand in the presence of God and be received. Why? Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." When you are in Christ, you're safe, you're impregnable, you're protected. Before what? Before God's anger and wrath against the sin of this world, your sin will not be counted against you because of the good news, the gospel.
No amount of skeptical speculation or wild theories spread to cast doubt can defeat the facts, the fulfilled prophecy, or the changed lives that prove the death and resurrection of Jesus took place. The gospel is the only way to be right with God, and that makes it good news. In his lesson today on Resurrection Sunday, Pastor Tom explains the incredible importance and indisputable evidence that Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead. You must receive it personally, believe it in your heart, and you will be saved. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as he begins his message, The Good News About Jesus.
Well, I love this time of year. Not just for the warmth, and I do love the warmth, but the new life that emerges, it really does appear that life emerges out of the cold darkness of winter, does it not? And I think that's God's illustration for us of the importance, meaning of resurrection. I hope you understand that the resurrection is not just an historical event. It's important for you. God wants you to understand it for you, for your children, for everyone that is around you, that you have personally grasped the meaning and can rejoice and can exude joy because of what the resurrection actually means. Do you remember the last time you went to a funeral and they laid the body to rest? You put that body in the ground and you ask yourself, apart from the resurrection, where's the hope? Where's the future? It's just not there. I've done funerals, and I've been at a funeral where there is no hope. It's gloomy. It is bleak. It's not something you want to really be a part of. When they laid my father in a casket 30 years ago, I remember, I'm a kind of an emotional guy, and I remember exclaiming out loud, one day that casket is going to burst open and my new dad is going to come out of it. And I wanted to remember what that casket looked like because I'm going to get to see that one day. Nothing short of victory over death. That's what the resurrection of Jesus should mean for you. You, newsflash, are going to die one day. I hope it's not before me. I hope that you have a long and prosperous life. But you are going to die one day. And what then will you do? Think that's it? Think that's over? It's all over with? No, there is judgment after death. There, you will face God. He made you. Your soul will fly back to Him. You will face a day of reckoning. And that day of reckoning you cannot avoid, just like you cannot avoid death. Where's the hope in any of that without the resurrection of Jesus? Paul wrote about Christians who died in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. He said this, "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout." So you want to know where the body of Jesus is, you just told. It's in where? Heaven. "The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel," I imagine that will be very loud, "and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." In other words, you won't beat them, they will beat you into the kingdom. The dead in Christ will rise first. And then he said, "I want you to take these words about the resurrection of your future loved ones, and comfort one another with those words." It's comfort because it happened and it's going to happen. It's not deception, it's comfort. The bodily resurrection is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions in the world. Think of a religion. Think of some philosophy of life. Think of some splinter religion. Think of whatever you want. Do they have a resurrected leader? Do they have a resurrected savior? Modern day Judaism gets to continue their traditions and proclaim a law, but it doesn't raise anybody from the dead. Islam gets to proclaim the words of a dead prophet. Not really too much in that. Buddhism gets to proclaim that middle path of moderation, meditation, and escape from all desire, but no victory over man's greatest enemy, which is what? Death. Hinduism proclaims many gods and all their karma, either good or bad, and the great joy of reincarnation. Which one of their gods has power to grant life? None of them. Don't tell me all religions are the same. I'm sick and tired of hearing that. They're not the same. We proclaim victory over death, the body remade supernaturally out of the ground, not because it's wishful thinking. Oh, gee, that would be a nice idea. How would that survive for 2,000 years? How would that convince skeptics just a wishful idea? We proclaim it because Jesus actually did it in human history, and nobody else did that, just Jesus Christ. Pastor Adrian Rogers, great Baptist pastor, is quoted as saying this: "The resurrection is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. It is the singular doctrine that elevates Christianity above all other world religions." There you have it. Happy Easter. "When the secular media and Hollywood or National Geographic or whoever's putting out the latest junk about the life of Jesus and their so-called historical documents ignore all of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' resurrection, and they do that to try to cast doubt on Jesus' resurrection, they have to resort to all kinds of skeptical speculations and wild theories. They cannot depend on facts. We have history. We have facts. We have prophetic prediction on our side. Not to mention change lives around us. Jesus Christ lives. He still changes lives today. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We know that. What is so great about the resurrection? John Stott put it this simply: we live and die. Christ died and lived. That about says it all, doesn't it? And still, the moderns are skeptical. How can you believe in a man raised from the dead? I mean, that never happens. Precisely. It never happens. It never, ever happens. It's the one great sign that God gave to the world. Everybody else dies. Do you know why they die? Because God's not pleased with their life. He takes life from them because they're sinners. There's one life he was pleased with. He went and died, not for his sins, but for ours. And then God said, that life is too good. I'm going to raise it from the dead. And he raised him from the dead. It's the one miraculous sign everybody is to understand. Listen to Jesus. Follow Jesus. He has life. He has your future. He's your judge. He's everything. That's who he is. The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is as solid as the rock tomb they laid him in. And then that tomb was empty. Every time I read some skeptic's explanation about how the Christians started this story about the resurrection, my confidence in the resurrection only increases. Is that the best you got? They went to the wrong tomb. They all had mass hallucinations. The whole thing was just a myth and a legend made up, despite, of course, all of the early documents and the first century eyewitnesses. It goes on and on. The disciples stole the body. The Romans took the body. The Passover plot. Honestly, all of it has been long refuted by scholars much smarter than I am. After researching the historical evidence for the resurrection and writing the book, The Case for Easter, and it's not about the Easter Bunny, Lee Strobel, an investigative journalist, wrote this: "In short, I did not become a Christian because God promised I would have an even happier life than I had as an atheist. He never promised any such thing. Indeed, following him would inevitably bring divine demotions in the eyes of the world. Rather, I became a Christian because the evidence was so compelling that Jesus really is the one and only Son of God who proved his divinity by rising from the dead. That meant following him was the most rational and logical step I could possibly take. Good words. Sometimes it is willful and foolish to remain a skeptic. Billy Graham once said, "There's more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived or that Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. Yet everyone accepts those as facts. To that, we can add the testimony of the New Testament, Romans chapter 6, verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. That's why we follow him. He conquered death. Ain't nobody else did that." My friends, do you see why we have such good news to tell the world? There will never be better news than what the Christian church has for this world. Jesus crushed man's biggest enemy, death. You would think the way the church is treated these days in America by the secular elite class, that the church was a plague to be avoided. But Jesus is no plague. He is the cure for all of life. Come to him. Come to him, and he will grant you life. There's one short passage in the New Testament that explains the good news that includes the resurrection, and I'd like you to turn to that passage now in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, but we're going to focus only on the first four verses. 1 Corinthians, that's Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and it's chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, and verses 1 through 4, but I'll read through verse 8. Paul is writing. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Paul being the last new eyewitness to the resurrection. If you have ever wanted to know, how can I be right with God? How can I be sure I have a personal relationship with God? How can I make sure that when I die, I'm received into heaven? You just read the good news there in verses 1 through 4 particularly. There it is. The answer is there for you if you'll pay attention. Here it is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a pretty big deal. Romans 1, Paul said that his life was set apart for the gospel of God. His whole life was set apart to promote the gospel of God. Pretty important. And here, Paul declares his intent in verse 1. He says to them, "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel." If you're someone that likes to witness to other people, you need to know what the gospel is. Well, here Paul says, here's the gospel. Can't get any clearer than this. The gospel is the angelion in Koine New Testament Greek, the original language of the New Testament. It means simply this: the good news. Not the bad news, the good news. It's what it's all about. It's supposed to be good. And that's what I want you to understand today. It's good news. First, I want you to understand how important the gospel is. That's in verses 1 and 2. And then I want you to understand what the gospel means. That's verses 3 and 4. You got it? How important is the gospel, verses 1 and 2? And what does it mean, verses 3 and 4? Hang with me, because I think this is important. First, how important really is it? Look at verses 1 and 2 there. And actually, at the beginning of verse 3 says, Paul writes that the gospel is of first importance. He uses the term there, protos, meaning first, or better yet, it could be translated preeminent or prominent. In other words, the one great priority of the church is, and a lot of people fill in other things for this, they have all kinds of priorities. I don't know what it is, you know, getting rich or something like that. No, the one great priority of the church is the gospel. If there's one thing any church, that church on the corner and that church on the corner over there, has to get right, it is the gospel. Shut the doors down if they don't get the gospel right. Notice Paul said that the gospel is important enough to preach. He said, which I preach to you, Corinthians. That verb preach is euangelizo, and it means to announce the good news. Some people these days, they don't want anybody preaching at them. I guess that's not you, because you're letting me preach at you today. But some people don't want anyone to preach at them. But we have to preach, because it's good news. How can we keep our mouths shut? I mean, tell us to keep our mouths shut. Are we going to keep our mouths shut? I'm sure they're being told that in China, keep your mouth shut. Are they keeping their mouth shut? No, they're spreading everywhere the news about Jesus Christ, and the communist Chinese government doesn't know what to do with them. They have like some 100 million believers now there, right? Keep your mouth shut. We're not going to do that. We're going to keep preaching. The gospel is supposed to be announced. It's a public proclamation from God to all the nations, all the ethnic groups in the entire world. Somebody, yes, he was a Jew, a Jewish man from the city of Nazareth, has conquered the greatest enemy of man. And it's not aliens. It's death. He's been beaten. And Jesus did it. And nobody else did. So pay attention to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Notice also the gospel is important enough to be received. It says, which also you receive. Receive means that they believed it. They welcomed the good news to themselves. Unfortunately, a lot of people hear the good news today and they say, well, I'm glad for you Christians that you have a nice little story to believe in, but they don't receive it. They never say, I want that for myself. Some people are intrigued by it. Some people study it, but they never receive it for themselves. If you had deadly cancer in your body, as I do, and someone came up with a pill that could kill every last cancer cell in your body, it wouldn't help you at all unless you took it and did what? Put it in your mouth and received it, right? There Jesus is, ready to grant you everlasting life, eternal, abundant life forever and ever. He's proven he can do it. And yet you won't receive him. You won't receive the gospel of Jesus Christ for yourself. How foolish is that? It doesn't help you until you receive the gospel. That's what faith is. Believing the promises of God. God promises new life, and you believe that, you receive that. Jesus said to Martha in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. I mean, what kind of an arrogant man would go around saying that, by the way, right? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. What an amazing statement. He's either wacko or he's God, right? God walking around in a body. I take the latter option. This also says the gospel is something in which you stand. Now, I'm standing up here. You guys are all sitting. But standing is a good thing. Standing is in contrast to falling. When you fall, that's not good. When you stand, that's good. The gospel allows us to stand. You say, stand where? Stand in our position before God. What does that mean? That I would be welcomed by God. That I can stand in God's presence and I won't be blown away in the judgment. There are a lot of people out there, they're trying to be good religious people or nice people, even if they don't go to church or synagogue or mosque or anything like that, and they think they'll be good enough, and one day they'll die, and they know they have to face God or whatever God is like and some idea of God, and they figure they'll go up to God and they'll explain about their life, but they won't stand in God's presence. They will be blown away because of the holiness of God. Psalm 1 says, the wicked cannot stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. When God speaks in his holiness, their sin will be uncovered and they will not be able to stand. They will fall. They'll be swept away. That could be you also. You could be swept away in the judgment of God. But the gospel allows you to stand in the presence of God and be received. Why? Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you are in Christ, you're safe. You're impregnable. You're protected. before what? Before God's anger and wrath against the sin of this world, your sin will not be counted against you because of the good news, the gospel. That's what it is. This hope is rock solid. In the gospel, we stand firmly. Notice the gospel also saves. Verse 2, by which also you are saved. There are a lot of witches in this verse. I don't know if you noticed that or not. It's describing the gospel. Which. Not witches, by the way, but witches. There's a lot of witches. Saved is another witch. We are saved by the gospel. Sozo is the common verb for spiritual salvation in the New Testament. It refers to being saved in the whole sense. Our souls are saved now. That is, we're forgiven of all of our sins. Our souls are redeemed. Our bodies are not yet saved. I mean, look at it. It's not saved yet. One day, our bodies will be saved. Our bodies will be included in God's whole plan of salvation. He's going to save body and soul. He's going to save the complete you. And it's the gospel that allows us to be saved from the wrath of God. Sometimes people hear about being saved and they kind of turn their ears off. Can I restate that a different way? You are safe in Christ. Safe. Again, safe from what? Safe from God. People have way too tame an understanding of God these days. God's all love. God's all mercy. No, God is not all love. There is this thing called holiness in the Bible, justice, the anger he has against sin. It's all over the Bible. I don't know how people miss it, frankly, when they read it. It's, well, that's the Old Testament. That's all over the New Testament too, my friend. God is holy. He has righteous indignation against every single sin that we commit. Why doesn't he destroy us? Because he's also loving and patient. But that will all come with a fury upon sinners like you and me unless we're safe. And there's only safety inside of who? Christ. That's the good news. God does punish people. There is eternal danger. In fact, Hebrews 10:31 says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But you can know today that you're saved. Listen to this. Romans 10:9. Here's a promise from the Bible. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that means you're ready to follow him. He's your master. He's your king. If you'll confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, not some Lord out there, your Lord. And if you will believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the promise of God. I believe God raised him from the dead, and I confess him to be my Lord. God's going to save you. You say, but that seems too easy. That's the good news. It's not easy from Jesus' side. He had to suffer and bleed and die. It wasn't easy from God's side. It's easy from our side. He offers you everlasting life. That's good news. The Bible says there is not one completely righteous man anywhere in the world. Not one, except for him. And that's why only he can save you. And we have to believe and accept that gospel. Paul ends verse 2 with a warning. Basically, he says, I gave you this gospel, I preached it, you received it, you stand in it, you're saved by it, but you have to keep it. You can't believe in vain. That is, people that started to believe and then they walked away from it. You have to keep your faith to the end. That's what a true believer is. We've all seen people that they come down an aisle, you know, or they go to a Billy Graham crusade and they seem to get saved. Or maybe you had that earlier in your life and like you think you're saved because you did something in a religious service. But if you believe, God says your belief has to be the kind that you continue to believe. You continue to walk with God. Believe is in the present tense. That means you believe and you keep believing. It's not one time I believe, one time I did something nice, one time I sang in a choir. You know, it's no, I believe and I keep believing.
The gospel of Jesus is the most important doctrine that churches and believers must get right and understand today. It must be believed and received personally for a person to be saved. Today, Pastor Tom described the undeniable evidence that Jesus was, as prophesied, killed on a cross, put into a tomb, and risen in bodily form on the third day. When you believe this and confess it, you will be saved. If you enjoyed today's message on Discover Hope, we want to hear from you. Give us a call at 443-200-HOPE. That's 443-200-HOPE. We'd also like to ask you to prayerfully consider donating to this ministry to help us expand the reach of the gospel. You can give securely online at hopebible.org. Do you live in the area of Columbia, Maryland? If so, you're invited to become part of our Sunday morning gatherings here at Hope Bible Church. Join us for a morning of Bible study, worship, and fellowship. Find out more by visiting our website. Again, that's hopebible.org. What exactly is the good news? Next time on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom will explain each component of the gospel story of Jesus. God planned all of this from the beginning of creation and carried it out exactly as He designed in order to save any who would believe from the penalty of sin, which is death and eternal separation from God. The news doesn't get any better than that. To listen again to today's message in the book of 1 Corinthians, visit hopebiblechurch.org and look under the Sermons tab. Pastor Tom will return soon with another in-depth study of God's Word. So join us again, right here on Discover Hope.